Welcome to the August 5th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Continuing in his study of the book of Ephesians, Associate Pastor Jonathan Whitley goes further into how the Apostle Paul instructs us in the application of the thoughts in the first half of the letter. Last week we looked at how we should walk through life. This week we contrast the old life and the new life in Christ in a sermon titled Divine Imitation. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Here's Jonathan.
Amen. Stay standing for one moment. We're going to read the scriptures since you're already up. We're going to go ahead and read the passage for this morning. We're reading Ephesians 4. It's going to come up on the screen. You can look in your bulletins. You can look. I'm trying to save you from a down up right there. Did you like that? Save you from a down up. If you look to the screen, though, the bulletin is streamlined because it's a longer passage. So the bulletin will help you, give you the highlights, but the screen's going to give you the whole thing. So this is Ephesians 4, 17, and this is God's word for us this morning. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is God's word for us. You can be seated. And let's pray and ask him to bless his word. Father, we ask that you might bless our understanding of your word this morning, so that we might draw closer to you and be convicted by your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I was preparing this morning, a song from my childhood came to mind. You may remember it was popular in the 1980s. If you weren't born yet, children, well, you won't remember. You'll remember maybe your parents singing the song, but it's the song titled Walk Like an Egyptian. Anyone remember that song? Yes, it's kind of a goofy song, you know, they people dancing like this. It was sung by the Bangles, the all-female band. And it's a goofy account of people walking, I guess what they thought Egyptians walked like. If you remember the song, they say foreign types and kids and waitresses and cops and the Japanese and party boys and the Chinese all walk like Egyptians. I remember doing my own silly imitation as a kid of an Egyptian walking around. Whenever the song came on the radio, it was kind of goofy. The music video is very, very silly indeed. But this morning, the idea of imitation is in front of us. The idea of imitation is what is at the front of our passage this morning as we come into Ephesians 4, 17. And we're continuing in this section where Paul has moved into this section of application in the second half of Ephesians. And we dealt with doctrine and sort of what is the theology of the Bible a little bit, and the theology of it, what it means to be a Christian in the first half of Ephesians. Well, now Paul is trying to apply that to our lives. And so we move into this idea of imitation. Well, think for a moment, what comes to your mind when you think about the word imitation? What comes to your mind? You know, I immediately think of or thought of when I was thinking about it, imitation butter, you know, fake butter. Can't believe it's not butter. I then thought of celebrity impersonators, you know, people who go around impersonating celebrities or presidents. Those guys are pretty funny, imitating. And then I thought of Folkleys. Anyone ever heard of Folkleys? They're Oakleys that are fake. So we call them Folkleys. Fake Oakleys. Anyway, well, I remember getting them once on a mission trip in high school in Mexico. But anywho, most often when we think about imitation, we think of it in a negative light, don't we? We usually think of it as something fake, something false, something that is flimsy. You know, well, why is this? Why is imitation to us not as good as the real thing? Well, I think it's because we long for the real thing. We long for the authentic. We long for something that is real, so to speak. Well, when Paul here speaks of imitation, he's speaking of it in a positive sense, not in a negative sense. He's speaking of it in a sense where he says, therefore, in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. He's challenging, and this is a command that he gives for us to imitate God, to be like God. Now, there are certainly ways we cannot be like God. There are many ways we cannot be like God. His transcendence, that he is above all and over all and through all and everywhere, we can't be like that. His perfection, that he's perfect, he always has been, always will be, and is, that he's perfection. Well, we can't be like that. We strive towards it, and one day we will have glorified bodies where we will be holy like him, but not. It hasn't been from eternity. We weren't born perfect. He has been perfect forever. He has no beginning. And we cannot be like God in his omniscience, that he knows everything. He's all-knowing. We can't be like that. But yet, there are many ways we can be like God. Many ways we can strive to be like God, especially in regards to how we relate to one another, how we have relationship. We are to imitate God in how we love one another, for instance. Well, don't forget that as we read Ephesians, that the main theme in Paul's letter is unity. His main goal, his main point he's trying to make is that in Christ, all of you are to be unified. You're to be at peace with one another. It may seem strange this morning. We're combining parts of two chapters, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, into one large section. But we must remember, Paul wrote his letter. He didn't have chapters and verses. He just wrote it as one long letter. In fact, it'd probably be fitting for us to just sit one Sunday and read the entire letter at one time. And then sit down and go home. We'd all be blown away, I think. We hardly read the Bible like that, do we? But that's how Paul wrote it. And so this morning, I'm sort of removing the divisions that scholars later put in there to help us. I'm removing some of those to aid us, to give us a little benefit into understanding what Paul is trying to say in his big picture. Well, as I mentioned last week, Paul is framing this application section, this second half of Ephesians, within this idea of walking. How we are living. How are we walking, as he puts it? Last week we discussed the first part of that, walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Ephesians 4:1. Well, we're going to continue today dealing with Paul's urging to us to consider how we're walking. How are we doing life? And he's still driving home his point about unity. And Paul presents us with a picture of two lives. He's contrasting two things here. The old life, when you're living outside of Christ, and the new life, when you're in Christ, life after Christ, life before the old, life after the new life. Well, he begins first, and we're going to pick up here first with the picture of the old self. And he says this in 4:17. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What's he saying? He's very clearly saying, do not imitate the Gentiles. Don't do what they're doing. Well, what does he mean when he says Gentiles? I mean, does he mean literally only the Gentiles? Are Jews included? Are all people included? What does he mean when he says Gentiles? Well, we must remember that for those who are in Christ, there is no longer a race distinction. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer a class distinction. There are no distinctions in Christ. We are all one, Paul says. We are all transformed into a new race. A new race, namely the people of God. And that means that we are one. We are unified. So the distinction of Jew and Gentile or American and Chinese or whatever you might have goes away in Christ. For those in Christ, it is Christian. It is brother and sister in the Lord. And so Paul's referral here to the Gentiles is not about the Gentiles as a race, as a people group. Rather, it's a reference to a way of living, the Gentile way of living, in comparison here to the Jewish way of living. And both of which are directly contrasted against the Christian way of living. So neither the Jewish way of living or the Gentile way of living is the right way of living, says Paul. It's not the right way of living. The Jewish way of living, if you want to think back to some of the Gospels and Jesus, his words, he speaks against the Pharisees. He's speaking against a religion or a way of life that involves rules. It involves observing the law. It involves making ceremonial sacrifices. This is the crossing the T's and dotting the I's part of the Jewish life. And you could keep the Pharisees in mind when you think about this. Well, the Pharisees' approach to living. Well, the Gentile way of living is quite the opposite. The Gentile way of living, according to Paul, and what he's referring to, is it's licentious, it's free-willing, it's doing what feels right, with no regard to consequences, no regard to, well, what could happen. And you could have in mind, remember the parable of the prodigal son, which I think is more correctly the parable of the two lost sons. I think both the older and the younger son are lost, but you could have the younger son in mind, the one who runs away and lives freely and vicariously and just does whatever. You know, spends all the money, ends up living with pigs. You could have him in mind when you think about the Gentile way of living. Here's a side note. Interestingly, neither approach, the Gentile approach, the free will, just do whatever, it just doesn't matter. That approach, nor the Jewish approach. I got to follow the law like this, and if I don't follow the law, I got to get back in the law. Neither approach is a true view of God's grace. Neither one. For the Gentile lifestyle, this liberal lifestyle of just doing whatever feels right, it cheapens God's grace. While the law-abiding Jewish lifestyle is just merely trying to earn God's grace. However, the grace of God is costly, for a price was paid in order that we might have it. We didn't pay the price. Christ did, and we must deny ourselves in order to receive it. That's a cost to us. And at the same time, the grace of God is a gift. It's not something we can earn, not something we can strive for. It's a gift given to us, given to undeserving, unworthy men and women who call upon the name of Christ. Well, when Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, his primary audience is the Gentiles, people like us. I don't know of anyone, maybe a long time ago, that has Jewish descent. Most of us are of Gentile descent. And so he writes with us in mind, with Gentile converts, those who have come to Christ not out of the Jewish lifestyle, but out of the Gentile lifestyle. And his challenge to them is to no longer walk or imitate their former lifestyle. No longer live according to this old self. Don't live according to this old self, he says. He gives a list here of characteristics of the old self. And it's a long list. And I'm going to highlight just a few things here that he says. Just the words. He uses words like futility. This is the old self we're talking about. Futility, darkened, alienated, ignorance, hardness of hearts, callous, corrupt through deceitful desires, falsehood, corrupt talk, bitterness, malice, impurity, filthiness, foolish talk, and covetous. This old self that Paul describes, I'm going to summarize into three categories or three ways. If you want to look to your bulletin, you can see I'm trying to help you follow along here. And you'll see no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And there's the old self. That's that blank there. And then there's three ways that we're going to talk about that describe or summarize the old self. Well, first of all, those who live in the old self have darkened minds, says Paul. Their minds are darkened. Paul describes it like this in 4 verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from God, the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So their minds are darkened in the old self. There's a veil over them. They are given up. And this leads directly into the second summary here. Those who walk as the Gentiles do have calloused hearts. Their hearts are calloused. Paul continues in verse 19 describing this. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, it starts out like this. Oh, well, I'll just do this little thing. It's not quite right. And then it builds up over time, and the sin gets bigger and bigger. You can be callous to that, to where the first sin no longer seems like a sin at all. They've become callous. Their hearts are callous. This is the old self, Paul says. And thirdly, having darkened minds and calloused, hard hearts, the person living in the old self engages in disobedient actions that jeopardize unity and undermine love. If we were to put these words up next to the Ten Commandments, the second half of chapter 4, if you put the Ten Commandments up and then you put this up, you would notice that Paul references nearly every one of the commandments. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, well, do not murder. Do not have hatred in your heart. Sexual immorality, impurity, do not commit adultery. Labor and do honest work, do not steal. Put away falsehood, speak the truth, do not lie. And covetousness, well, obviously, do not covet. And then he references the first four all in one thing. Idolaters, well, have no other gods before me. And the other three are like it. Those who live in the old self have darkened minds. Their hearts are calloused, and they have been led into disobedient actions. Well, what's the result of this kind of living? What's the result? Well, here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. And I didn't read this morning. You'll have to turn in your Bibles if you want to see this. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6, Paul says, here's the result of living in the old self. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater. So basically, everyone who sins, because all sin goes back to idolatry. And he says, this person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, this is not exactly the all-inclusive, universal message of love and peace that so many put forth in our society today, and they ascribe it to God. Yes, God is love. Yes, He is peace. But, in fact, the opposite is true. His words, the words of Scripture, teach us that it is all exclusive. That when put up next to the law of God, every single person fails. Every one of us. But, says Paul in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not how you learned Christ. Now, the word learn here has the same root as the word disciple. It's the same word as disciple, and so you could easily read this, that is not the way you accepted Christ, or you followed Christ, or you became a disciple of Christ. You were taught, Paul says in verse 22 as he goes on, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desire, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, Paul reminds us that inside every single human being, every single human being is the likeness or the image of God. Every person on the face of this earth who has ever lived or ever will live has the image of God on them. And that image longs to be restored. It longs to be renewed and to be reconciled to its Creator. And this is where the message of the cross takes on meaning. For in order to restore, to renew, and to reconcile His image, the Creator in the person of Jesus Christ suffers the judgment of His people. And in doing so, through the unending compassion of the Father and by the applying power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus graciously offers hope to the hopeless, love to the unloved, and salvation to the condemned. And when you learn or accept Christ Himself, you are urged and commanded by Paul and by the Scripture, by God, to put off the old you and to put on the new self in true righteousness and holiness. Well, how do we do this? That's the big question we all have. Well, okay, how? How do I do this? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now think for a moment of the idea of a child imitating their parent. Think for a moment about it. It can be funny, can't it? Yes, it can be. The other day I was in the bathroom and my son walks in my wife's high heels, wearing them like mommy, and says, he goes, "Daddy, I'm ready to go to work." I said, "No, not yet. Not yet." See, my son, Ross is really getting into this imitation thing. You know, when I shave, he wants to come in and shave. And when Tara puts on makeup, he wants to put on makeup. We're still working on that. When I brush my teeth, he wants to brush his teeth. When I work on the lawnmower, here he is with tools, dropping them right down into the thing where I can't find them. But he's there. He wants to be like me. You know, I think kids, and I think adults for that matter, are like this. We have an intrinsic design in us that we want to be like the people we adore. We want to be like the people we look up to or respect. You might be watching the Olympics right now, and there's all these people that are just incredible athletes. And I sometimes sit there and go, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could swim down the length of the pool in such a quick time. Do you notice when they swim, they don't even take a breath? They take like two breaths the entire time. I mean, I don't know how they do that. We want to be like the people we look up to. We want to be like the people we adore. Well, this raises a profound question for us. Do you desire to imitate God? And if you don't, then you may be surprised to know that you're probably not really worshiping God. You're not really adoring Him in His splendor and majesty. For we want to be like what we worship. You could even say that we become like what we worship. And so Paul says to us to put on the new self. And in order to do so, we must imitate God. We must worship God so that we can become like God. Looking to chapter 5, Paul gives us three ways to do this. And you can find these in your bulletin. I'm going to go through them here. Underneath the heading, therefore, be imitators of God. We're talking about the new self. Well, first of all, Paul means the imitation of God means that we walk in love. That we walk in love. If we go back to chapter 4, verse 29, and pick up there. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ and God forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Paul tells us to live in love toward one another, to build each other up, to forgive one another, to sacrifice for one another, and all the while looking to the ultimate example of love, Jesus Christ, who not only loves, forgives, and sacrifices. It is only through Jesus that we can love, forgive, and sacrifice. And secondly, the imitation of God means that we walk in light. We walk in light. So we walk in love. And secondly, we walk in light. Ephesians 5, 8, verse 8 is where we're going to pick up here. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Darkness is the complete absence of light. The complete absence of light. That's darkness by definition. And if we are living in Christ according to the new self, there can be no darkness, Paul says. You can remember Jesus' words in John 8, where he says in verse 12 of the chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Paul tells us to walk in light, he's assaulting the deeds of darkness. He's doing a full-out attack on the sin that overtakes the deep corners of our hearts. Those vices that we hide away so that no one will notice. Those addictions to which we give power. You are no longer in darkness, Christian. That's what Paul says. You are no longer in darkness, so walk as children of light. Live as sons and daughters of the one who has called you, of the light of the world. And do not wallow in your sin and guilt. Be free. The light shines in the darkness. How do we do this? Well, we look to one another. We look to our brothers and sisters in the Lord for encouragement. We look to each other for accountability, for support. Do not let your shame keep you from healing. Do not let your guilt hold you back from the blessings of the Lord. At one time you were darkness, Paul says, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Paul says to imitate God, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. And thirdly, then, the imitation of God means that we walk in wisdom. We walk in wisdom. We're going to pick up in verse 15 of chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, this is quite an indictment on the way we spend our time, isn't it? It's quite an indictment on the way that how we use our time, our spare time, as we call it. You know, the question for us is are we walking in wisdom? Are we saturating our minds with the things of God, or are we walking as unwise? Well, think for a moment. How do you spend the majority of your time? When you're not working or studying or doing other things, what fills your time? Well, Paul's words here should be quite a convicting fact for us to consider. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. June 15th of this year, I don't know if you saw this, there was a stuntman who walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Anyone watch it? Anybody? Janet and I? Anyone? Nobody else? Wow, it was on live television. It was a Friday night. You guys were all out partying, weren't you? You were down at the Miles and the pre-luau. There's a 33-year-old man, stuntman, Nick Walenda, and he's from this famous family, the Flying Walendas, who are, you know, the acrobats, tightrope walkers, all for generations. He became the first person to cross Niagara Falls at a tightrope at its greatest extent, this deepest and furthest part. Well, Tara and I watched it on TV, and although he was tethered, he did decide to tether himself to a cable, which probably was a good idea. It was still something I couldn't believe it. It was something else to watch. There's a 200-foot drop to 65-mile-per-hour rushing waters that rush at 600,000 gallons per minute or something like that. The winds were gushing at over 10 to 20 miles per hour, and he was covered in mist the entire time. And he's walking on this 2-inch piece of steel, this 2-inch cable. I don't know that any of us would really want to do that. Well, how did Nick do it? How did he prepare for such a feat? And he did do it. Sorry to spoil it for those of you who are going to go look it up later online. He did it. He did it successfully. Didn't even bobble one time. He had a 40-foot pole, too, did I say? Or 30-foot pole that weighed a lot. Well, how did he do it? How did he prepare for such a feat? Well, the interviews afterwards show that his family gave him so much love and support. I mean, I couldn't believe how supportive. Now, they're on TV, but later I read some more things, and he spent over a year prior preparing for this and setting up fake, cables. I mean, doing the whole thing, misting. They and his family was behind him, 100% behind him. He had the loving support of his family. And while Nick walked, while he was on the cable, there were these floodlights casting light on him so he could see. Was it nighttime, I think, to sort of add to the drama of it all? Casting away these shadows, there were these giant floodlights so he could see where he was going. There was light. So he had love. There was light. And in addition to the, as I mentioned, the 30-foot, 40-pound balancing pole that he held that was tethered to his neck, he wore custom-made shoes that his mom made him so that he could grip. And it, I mean, they were something. If you watch him, his feet could just kind of grip right around the cable. Well, he walked in love. He walked with light, and he walked with wisdom of shoes made by his mom, probably made by her mom, generations back. Now, and that's wisdom. Love, light, and wisdom. Now, one version of this analogy would say next that Christ is our tether, and that if we fall, he will catch us. And that, in some ways, that's true. I don't want to totally debunk that, but I don't believe that that's the best picture. I don't think that gives us a full understanding of Christ's work in our lives. When we think about imitating God, the question of how do we do it daunts us, especially when we think about failure, because we're all going to fail. That's reality. We're in sin. Christ is the one who I'm to imitate, says Paul, and yet Christ is the one whom I cannot imitate. Not all the time. Hardly any of the time, it seems. Well, then how am I to imitate God? Well, here's where my analogy of the tightrope is going to take an unexpected turn. We've already fallen off. We're in the water. We never even made it a foot. We didn't make one step onto this tightrope. We fell off. In fact, you could say maybe we were never even on the tightrope. I'm not sure. We're getting into the depths of theology now. But yet Paul says we're to imitate God. Well, how can this be? How can we? I mean, we're not even, how can we? I'm not on the tightrope. How do I do it? Well, our imitation is only possible when we realize that we are not the ones on the tightrope, but that Christ is on the tightrope carrying us on his back. Think of the psalm, when Psalm 40, he picks me up out of the pit of miry clay. And he's put us on his back. So then we imitate God when we submit to Christ. We think about and rest in his grace and love, his perfect ability to do what I cannot do. We experience his compassion and mercy. We remember his forgiveness for our inability and failures. And we respond in obedience out of a heart of worship, not a heart of obligation. This is not a call to try harder, to learn more rules. This is a call to think upon Christ. It's a call to adore the one who accomplished all that we are asked to accomplish and cannot. It's a call to adore the one who gave of himself so that we might have the rewards, we might have the benefits as if we had accomplished those things. Jesus is the true imitator to whom we look and find our only hope of even remotely imitating God. Jesus is the true imitator of God because Jesus is not only the image of God, he is God in very fullness. And through his life, his death, and resurrection, we have the blessings as if we were the ones doing the imitation. So yes, we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in wisdom. But most of all, we submit to Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we submit to you, our hearts would be broken before you, that we would fall on our knees as Isaiah and say, woe is me, I am a sinner, and I need you, O God, every day, not just to be saved, but to live. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can put on the new self through Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.